Amen. Kids are dismissed for junior church. I am so excited to begin our study in the book of Revelation. But I have to be honest, if you polled a bunch of preachers and pastors about what book of the Bible would you least want to teach your church, the clear winner would be the book of Revelation. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is if you read your Bible just casually, just looking for a verse every morning for a devotional thought, the book of Revelation can be very confusing. So what's happened is that for many Christians, it has been functionally decanonized. That most Christians have 65 books in their Bible, and they just really don't ever go into the last book because it intimidates them, it's confusing to them, and this is not a new thing. Martin Luther never spoke about the book of Revelation. The great reformer John Calvin wrote a commentary on every single book of the New Testament except for the book of Revelation. And my guess is that many of you Christians who have been in Christ for a very long time, this may possibly be the first series that you've actually heard preached in a church on the book of Revelation, because it can be confusing. Now, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I have read numerous books. I have spent more hours than I care to recount for this series, because you cannot approach the book of Revelation flippantly. It takes diligent and serious study, and I hope that I have done that, and I hope that I have honored God in that. Not only that, it's not just that the book can be confusing, because there are a lot of different ways to understand the book of Revelation. And while most people have, you know, like the 65 books like I was describing in their Bible, that never go to Revelation, there's always that one guy that has just one book, Revelation. And it's the only book that he reads. It's the only book he thinks about. It's the only book he ever talks about. And he has strong convictions about it. And he lets you know about it. And I've had more than my share of encounters with that type of person as well. About 15 years ago in Ohio, a pastor was teaching his church the book of Revelation. And one member got so angry and so strongly disagreed with him, he got a gun and shot him. Now let's just get this out on the table. There's a very strong chance that as I preach through the book of Revelation, that I may teach something in the book of Revelation that you may not agree with. There is a way that we can work through that. That is better than what I just told you. But in case you have any ideas, I firmly believe in a Glock for the flock. The book can be confusing. The book can be controversial. So why bother? Why preach a series? Why study Revelation? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, it's in the Bible. And that's a good reason. If it's in the Bible, I think we're supposed to read it and study it and know it. In fact, one day, by God's grace, you may be in heaven. And you're going to meet John. And if he asks you, "What did you think of my last book?" You don't want to say, "Well, I never read it." So look with me again, as I read at the beginning of our service, at verse 3 of the very first chapter. John writes these words: "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." The second reason you want to read Revelation is because it promises a blessing if you do. Notice it did not say, "Blessed are you if you understand all of it." It just says you will be blessed if you read it and take to heart what you do understand. It is the only book in the Bible that specifically promises a blessing to you if you will read it. This book was not meant to scare people. It was not meant to confuse people. It was meant to bless people, to encourage followers of Jesus. And I am convinced, regardless of where we would land on the different interpretations and views of the book of Revelation, I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit can lead all of us to get a blessing from this book. And the first place I think that the Spirit will lead us is to understand the context of its writing. So let's talk about the times. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. John the Revelator writes these words, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So when you get a letter from your pastor and he is in jail and he calls himself a companion in suffering and he says, "I'm calling you to patient endurance," it does not take a Bible scholar to realize times are hard. And nowhere in the book does John say, "The reason I'm writing you is to cheer you up because it's about to get a lot better." It's like the story I heard of the young preacher who stood up one Sunday and he told his church that he has heard the call of God and he was leaving to go to a new church. So at the end of the service, he's shaking hands with people at the back of the room, and one sweet old lady comes up. She has tears coming down her cheeks and she grabs his hand. She says, "I'm so sorry that you're leaving." And he says, "That is so kind. But I am sure that God will bring to you a pastor even better than me." And she shook her head and she said, "Well, that's what they're all saying, but they just keep getting worse and worse and worse." And that's what John is saying. It's not about to get better. So you better buckle up. Because the fastest growing religion in the first century was not Christianity. It was emperor worship. Now, typically, when a Caesar would die, the Senate would declare him a god, and they would build temples in his honor. But Domitian is now the emperor, and it is the last part of the century. And Domitian has sent out word while he is alive that he wants to be called a god. And there were these agents of the government called the imperial cult that would go throughout the empire, and at appointed times and places, you were expected to show up and say these words, "Adonai Caesari, Caesar is Lord." Now, this is not about religion, it's about politics. Rome knows that if they're going to keep the empire together, it's going to take more than the sword. It takes faith. So they want you, at an appointed time and place, to announce your allegiance to the empire by saying those words, "Caesar is Lord." They don't care if you have other gods that you worship or that you go to a lot of other temples. They don't even care, really, if you even believe those words. They just need you to publicly declare them. And it's not a problem for most people. But it is a huge problem for Christians. Because they are not willing to put Jesus on the menu of the options of gods that you can honor. So John writes, and he's going to say over and over and over again, it is coming. And if you are going to call Jesus Lord, you better be prepared to be faithful unto death. Now, right off the bat, I'm going to give you a hint of how I read the book of Revelation. to really appreciate this book. You've got to read it through the lens of people who are oppressed, of people who live under a government where you can be arrested, you can be killed for calling Jesus Lord. Most of the popular interpretations of Revelation today have been written by people who were not persecuted. And when you take those interpretations into places in the world where people are persecuted, they shake their heads and they say, "What book are you reading?" You've got to see the book of Revelation through the eyes, through the ears of a people who are in serious crisis. You see, I don't believe this book was written to speculate about what might happen in historical events centuries and centuries later. I believe the primary purpose of this book was to help very real Christians in very real churches that were in a present crisis. Because John knows that when the pressure gets intense, so does the pressure to compromise. And if you live under a power or an empire that is telling you what you have to say or else, then you have two choices. Face persecution or justify accommodation. Because whenever suffering becomes more probable, seduction becomes more possible. And if you remember in the series that we just ended, Abraham was seduced into accommodating out of fear for suffering personal harm. We will see that with some of the churches in this letter. And John knows that some of these churches are pulling back from absolute loyalty to Jesus Christ. So John gives a vision to them from Jesus. And what Jesus does is he pulls back the curtain. That's what Revelation literally means, the unveiling. And he lets the church see a reality that is beyond their reality. So listen, beginning in verse 4, at what it is that they started to see. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And so the curtain is pulled back, and Jesus is on the stage. Do you know what the theme of this book is? The first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the oppressed and persecuted church, that is what the compromised, accommodating church needs more than anything, to get a new look at who Jesus really is. So I'm just telling you, in the coming weeks, prepare to get a big dose of Jesus. Because the clearer you see Jesus, the clearer you see which path is the path to blessing and which is the path to death. Because here's the thing about the book of Revelation. It is intended to be polarizing. John does not dabble in gray. It is black and white. Here's why. Because in John's mind, Everyone makes a choice. You are being called in this book to declare your allegiance either to a heavenly kingdom or an earthly kingdom. John sets these very radical distinctions. There is a bride. There is a whore. There is a lamb. There is a dragon. Most of all, there are two cities, and you've got to decide which one you're going to live in, because you can't have dual citizenships. There's Babylon, and in Babylon, or in Revelation, Babylon means Rome, and it means more than Rome. It means any earthly empire running the world that tells you how you ought to live. So there's Babylon, and then there is the New Jerusalem, and you've got to choose which city is going to be your home. And John doesn't pretend it's easy, because if you look back in the first century, it looks like Rome is large and in charge. And they're asking the question, okay, if Jesus is Lord, then why is Caesar calling all the shots? And aren't we essentially asking the same questions today? If Jesus is Lord, why is there so much evil in the world? Why are the good people getting clobbered? Why are the wrong people always in power? And what Revelation says is that the kingdom of God is always going to be in conflict with the empires of men. Every generation has its Caesars. There is always tension. Here's why. Because he pulls back the curtain. And he says, there is a reality that is beyond your reality. There's a power that's behind the empires of men that's actually the one calling all the shots. There is a real enemy. There is a dragon. And until he gets thrown into the lake of fire, it's going to be hard. You see, Revelation does not promise an escape from suffering. It promises endurance through suffering. And it calls us to be faithful unto death. And why would anybody choose that? And the answer is because Jesus did. He's the example in Revelation. The number one picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation is the Lamb that was slain. That bothers us, because we, especially in the West, we think that happiness is an entitlement. I deserve to be happy. And if I'm not happy, I'm going to complain. And I'm going to whine. I might even sue somebody. God owes me. I come to church. I give my money. I sing the songs. He owes me the life I've always wanted. And listen, if that's your mindset, the book of Revelation is going to do a job on you. Because God is not nearly concerned about your happiness as he is about your blessing. God would much rather give you a blessing than he would happiness, because happiness is dependent upon circumstances, and circumstances are always changing. You can live in blessing whether or not you get the report that you wanted from the doctor. You can live in blessing whether or not your kids turn out how you hope they do. You can live in blessing whether or not the job goes the way that you want it to. You will take blessing instead of happiness if you actually take a look at Jesus. I want you to listen again. These are verses 5 and 6 from chapter 1. Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things. The first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. What the vision is saying is that Jesus took Babylon's best shot and he triumphed, and no one takes his throne. Now here's why we get seduced. Here's why we tend to sell out and live beneath our calling, because Babylon dupes us. And we get intimidated by Babylon, because Babylon convinces us that she has the last word. And the curtain is pulled back, and Jesus comes onto the stage, and we're reminded, if we would just take a look, that's a lie. Christ is the first to rise from the dead. Christ is the one who is, who was, who is to come. And Revelation invites a church under attack to take a look at another throne. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but in chapters 4 and 5, we're going to get invited right into the throne room of God. And there in chapter 4, the Almighty, he's on the throne, and there is a scroll, and it's the scroll is going to let us know what is coming so that we can get ready, but there's no one that's worthy to open the scroll. And John starts to cry, and the angel says, "Look, he's worthy." And he sees a lamb. And the Lamb gets into the throne with God the Father. And he opens the scroll. And look at what that scroll says. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And if that doesn't give you goosebumps, you need some performance-enhancing drugs. When you get a look beyond our reality to that reality, then you are delivered from the dominant problem that's in the church today. You could call it pessimillennialism. It is amazing how despairing and negative and critical we can be, and how we can live our lives so hopelessly. Why? Because we just focus on this reality. We don't see that reality. And if we would look, we will be blessed if we would just catch a glimpse of the absolute sovereignty of Christ and of the absolute futility of Satan to oppose him. Does this mean that we're never going to suffer? No. It means we can reign in our suffering. We can reign through our suffering. We will reign after our suffering, because we know Satan is just a dead devil walking, and there will be hell to pay for what he has done. Revelation calls on you and me to choose a kingdom. And then it shows us which one is going to survive. And folks, it is the greatest heads up in history. If I could absolutely guarantee you that a very popular stock was about to crash, would you invest in it? Because Revelation says, Babylon then, Babylon now, and every Babylon that has ever been or ever will be is going down. So why would you ever want to live in that city? And when you take a look, you will start to live like a victor instead of a victim. I'm reminded of when apartheid was at its most evil and ugliest in South Africa. The Reverend Desmond Tutu, the Nobel Peace Prize winner, called for a big rally against apartheid. And the government broke up the rally with soldiers. So Tutu called all of the people that showed up for this rally to go into St. George's Cathedral. And the soldiers came in as well. And they lined the walls of the cathedral with their guns. And Tutu got up to preach, and boy, did he preach. He began to say to those soldiers, "You may be very powerful, but you are not God. And God is not mocked. And you have already lost." And then, to everyone's surprise, he got down from the pulpit and got onto the floor in front of the crowd, and he started to bounce up and down, and he started to smile, and he said, "Therefore, since you have already lost, we invite you to join the winning side." And the crowd roared, and the soldiers melted away, and the people began to dance. And if we hear this message, we will start to dance. Because we hear a different, we hear a better song. One of my old Bible college professors, who's now with the Lord, had the best summary of Revelation I have ever heard. It's three simple sentences. God wins. You must choose a team. Don't be stupid. It is the task of the church to witness to the reality of how big Jesus is. We must constantly look behind the curtain. By the way, that is one of the reasons why what we are doing right now is so important. It's one of the reasons why worshiping together is so important, because when we worship, we are not just declaring our absolute allegiance to Jesus as Lord, but worship is an inoculation against the seduction of Babylon. Because as you and I step out into the streets of Des Moines tomorrow, we're going to hear a different song. We're going to hear different music, and it's going to call us to join a different team. See, there are two teams. And when we focus on Jesus, everything comes into focus. I can promise you, if you are not getting frequent, regular, fresh revelation of Jesus, then your discipleship is going stale. It is my conviction that for most of us, our problem is not that the pressure is too great. It is that our picture of Jesus is too small. So you've got a neighbor, you've got a coworker. You know you should invite them to church. But you don't, because you are afraid of rejection. The problem is not that the pressure is too great. It is that your picture of Jesus is too puny, and you live in fear. You live in worry. We live on this side of the curtain too much. And Revelation is asking you and me to do life from the vantage point of the other side of the curtain. To see Jesus high and lifted up for who he really is. The message of Revelation is letting you know which team that you are supposed to be on. Stop living for both teams. Some of you change your jerseys dependent upon who you're with. Revelation is asking you to put on one jersey and wear it proudly. Start living for Jesus. We're going to sing a song to invite you to do just that. And if you have not made a decision to live for Christ, today is the day to do so. I am calling you, I am pleading with you, I am begging you to make that happen. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing together?